Okay, all right, Shabbat Shalom. So, we are actually on part 8 of my 3-part series, and this is Hope in Repentance. If you can see this just down at the bottom here, because the screen's going to, we're going to have a little bit of struggle with the screen today, just because the image is a little bit bigger than normal. So, Hope in Repentance. So this is the final part of this series and this journey through the amazing book of Hosea. And so we're going to look at chapters 13 and 14 today, and then we'll just finish up with a bit of a Q&A. Just before we get into that journey of last session, he seemed to be lamenting. He also seemed to be remembering, yet his judgment was certain. We also looked at we honor with our lips, but not our heart. Does anybody do that? Yeah, I manage to achieve that every day. Imagine that. Seriously, think about that. Is my heart truly, continually, and always 100% before Him in a state of teshuvah? Who is? Oh, but we can all go around judging one another self-righteously, can't we? Even though my heart's not there. See, do you see why we need a framework, why we need to understand the house of Israel, why there is a reason to have some order in the chaos? If not, well then, everybody becomes a Elohim unto themselves. And this is the warning. So this is important. Now, when you can stand before your Messiah and go, I honor you with my heart 24 hours a day, continually and unceasingly, well, then that's great. I'm sure He's got some great things in store for you. Sobering, isn't it? So we've got to, you know, work this out while we're not there, and we are a work in progress. Using the commandments of men, what? Not to honor the Torah. So we looked at that. And do we see any of that going on both sides of the riverbank? Both sides of the river? We do. We live in this. And so this is one of the reasons that the hammer or the judgments come down, because we're using the traditions or the thoughts or making them in our own image to continually dishonor the Torah. We talked about the lion roars, which was the title of last session, and how that roar, we often just think it's an aggressive, sort of thing. But we often don't think that that roar is an actual cry in the wilderness, an actual sense that He's literally yearning for repentance. And anybody who's ever experienced true pain in your life, whatever might have brought that about in your life, because we've all experienced some very serious things in our various journeys to date, but you will know that lamenting from within your very essence of who you are can actually create a groan from your very being. And I'm suggesting to you that the lion roaring is more than just being scary. Just a thought. State of Ephraim, and Ephraim's state is malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. None of those, of course, describe anybody in here, but certainly on both sides of the river, are we seeing this? It's real, isn't it? So don't think we've got the market cornered on bad behavior. Who thinks they got the market cornered on bad behavior? We're reading, we're looking at stuff that is thousands of years old. So we're not born into anything different than those who walked before us, okay? Right? And so this is why we need to really learn and understand what was he observing in his people that started to produce judgment. And this is important. The line of Messiah, we looked at that through Jacob, and we looked at the incredible prophecies, the birthright. And then we also looked at the incredible prophecy of Shiloh, which is a disturbing one for people trying to throw out Yeshua as Messiah these days. And then the state of Ephraim was, we've increased with riches and wealth, and we are not in need of. Yeah. So isn't that supposed to be the blessed state? I'm in need of nothing. Isn't that the blessed state, according to modern teachings? I hear this all the time. Riches and wealth. I am blessed. That doesn't mean being blessed in that way cannot be from the Father. But that does not guarantee that you're being blessed by the Father. And in fact, it can be a stumbling block. I know many people that can attest to this. And are they following the Father's ways?
No.
And in fact, that very existence could be preventing them from actually crying out to their what? Their Creator. You starting to see maybe why there's a great tribulation needed? The blessing of the great tribulation. Because guess what happens to the people with the riches and the wealth during the great tribulation? They lose it. The blessing of the great tribulation. See, if we don't see this the way that the Father does, if he's saying this is the state and this is one of the reasons that they're not even heading into repentance, then does he need to take that away? Yep. So we could see some very interesting things in the years ahead as to what's going on. Okay, so hope in repentance. So I'm going to make a statement here. This is interesting. The book of Hosea is quoted about 7 different places in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. Now get this. 6 all with hope, and 1 was a cry of despair. Now isn't Hosea the prophet of doom? Yet the way they were using Hosea in the Brit Hadashah was actually not from the doom perspective, because there was a lot of stuff that had gone down by that point. Do you see what was necessary to understand? I'd suggest to you that if you were living something like the Great Tribulation, this 3.5-year period, you'd probably be looking for the hope that is in this. And this is why. And so this is where we're going to attach repentance to it today. Because do I just demand hope? We're going to look at that. Because there's a little bit of confusion going on with just in the English. Do you know mercy and grace? This is often switched around these days. Do you know his blood, right? It's a merciful thing for our lives. Grace is actually a merited position. But we often see this switched in a lot of people, at least in the Western sort of religious mindset. Oh, I'm under the grace of God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're under the merited favor of him? Why? Well, because I don't honor any of his ways. Does that even make sense? Think about this, mother and fathers. Oh, I'm under, the kids going, well, I'm under the unmerited favor of my father, and I don't listen to anything he does. Or my mother. Does that sound good? We wouldn't allow our own households to be run this way, no matter how politically correct and ridiculous it's getting. You still, in the most secular, Roman, whatever politically correct, watered down teachings you can find out there, you will still have in that environment parents going, I'm not sure if I'm comfortable just letting the kids make all the decisions they want and not caring about how this household's run. Now that is under attack. Greatly within the family units these days out in Rome. But when you come into the house of Israel, okay, when we come in to the camp, are we to do it how Rome does it? No. We are to be set apart so that we can become a light. If we're doing things just like Rome, what kind of a light do you think you're going to be? When I say Rome, I'm talking about those outside the camp. Okay, I'm using that analogy because I'm often going back to the time of Yeshua, because the Roman Empire had Judea under its control. That's all. So is the outside our determiner of how we look at the inside? No. This is where we go to his word. We learn and understand his ways. How do they apply in here? If we don't like it inside the camp, what does the Father say we can do? Leave the camp. I mean, if he was running a cult by now, we would be all eating a piece of white fungus, wearing, you know, all the same thing. We'd all be marching around like drones in some robotic reality so we could please this almighty Elohim. One of unbelievable love and mercy and variety and design and creation and things beyond all capacity. We can't even comprehend our Creator at this point. And this is something we're going to all start playing with inside the house. Uh-uh. Rome or those outside the camp, they can do whatever they want. Right? Here's where I want to get to. In the English or Western world, hope is often considered, if I say hope to you, you know, I hope that we see you tonight. What's the connotation in the modern world? Yeah, might, could happen. That's not actually what this word used to once be understood as from an English transliteration. If you were literally understood this word where it came from, do you know that is a confident position? So if I said, I hope to see you tonight, do you know what that once meant? Yeah, expect to see me tonight. So this isn't may or may not happen in repentance. Do you see where I'm going? Be confident, right? If you attach this to it, repentance. Be confident of something. Because there are promises in something that has been done, that's going to be restored. And you need to be confident of this. Because I suggest to you, when Shavuot was literally fulfilled 2,000 years ago, and these people are honoring his ways, even though they're being told by the religious system, you're the outcast, you've been, you know, divorced, you've been kicked out, and they're still coming to do it. Do you think that they would have to have a different understanding of things? Because remember the bold claim at this, that we're actually, that Hosea, I believe, is a prophet directly associated with providing and re-implementing the understanding and hope that led to the actual fulfillment of Shavuot. So they had to have a confident expectation of something. Repentance brings something good that is assured. So we're going to have a look at repentance at the end of this today when we get through. And we're going to revisit just something there. Shavuot was being honored by a repentant bride. And like I say, the actual covenant was given at this time. And at the bottom there, only the Ruach can lead you to true repentance in his ways. Do you know that we often try to do what? Repent! You will repent. We get messages like this. The Baptists are really good at it on the Christian side, right? Repent! The brimstone and the hell of, you know, the fire of hell will come down upon your head. And we see these messages all the time out there. Do you know that none of us can come into a state of repentance, according to Scripture, unless you have something called what? The Ruach, His Spirit. So we often sit there and take something that He's getting through to our eyes and ears, and we go and try and force it on other people, don't we? We do this because we can talk them into repentance. I don't know, buddy, you know, very few people, bigger blabber mouth than, you know, or motor mouth than me, you know, verbal diarrhea. And I haven't managed to talk anybody into repentance. We can't do it. We just can't do this. So, if we're called to be a witness, then we've got to actually know the position that the Ruach is better at his job than we are. So what does this really mean for us? Because if he's going to lead and whatnot, then there could be a prayer and a thing that we're going to look at the end of this message today, and something I'm going to recommend to you, to pray for your family, and in particular, the sins of the father. And so we're going to end with that today. Sins of the fathers. What is, you know, sort of looking at that. All right. In Matthew 4:15-17, I'm just going to read here. When Yeshua started off his public ministry, he went to the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali on the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee, and the Gentiles. Okay, a.k.a. north. The people dwelling in what? Darkness. I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They have seen a great light. Who is the great light? I am Yeshua. Have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death is a direct reference to Psalm 23:4. There, we'll bring that up later. On them a light has dawned. So they've come out of the darkness of the day, and now they're going to be entering the light portion of the day. From the time that Yeshua began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So from this time, when he started the actual ministry, okay, so he's finished his Talmudim, everything else, now he comes out and gives this message. And this is the thing, this is at the heart of his message. Repent. So we better understand what that means, right? So we're going to have a look at that. So let's get in. Everybody got your Bibles here? Okay, well, open with me to chapters 13 and 14. Forgetting my little gadgets here. There we go. All right. Okay. Okay, starting at chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was lifted up in Israel, but through Baal he became guilty, and he died. Now, this is interesting. Yah is actually saying, okay, in a good state, what? When they spoke, there was trembling. He was lifted up in Israel, but something came in. Now, this is interesting. Yah is saying a force to be reckoned with. Does anybody remember Balak? And he sort of got... He got Balaam, the apostate prophet, to try and curse. Yeah, what was he looking at? Was he looking at a force to be reckoned with? Was that scaring him so much? Or was it a wayward, messed up people? What scared Balak? Why did he tremble? This was a generation that had come out of something that was ready to take whatever it was commanded to take. Now that would be something to tremble before. However, do you remember what the advice was at that time? Send in the women with all their spiritual adultery. And eventually the men will start to listen. And it will weaken them. This is the weakness of man. Look at this. And now they sin more and more. Now they miss the mark more and more. And make for themselves molded images from their silver idols according to their skill. All of them, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who slaughter kiss the calves. Wow. And this really brings into the whole, of course, golden calf, the famous golden calf incident. We're just going to look at something around that, but I'm going to finish, go through the chapter, and we're going to come back to a few linked scriptures. Therefore, they shall be like morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early, like the chaff blown off from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a window. By the way, for those who don't know, dew is a very important part of watering the crops. Yeah. So if the water is departing early, then that's going to lead to what? Drought. It's going to actually affect that. So you've got this interesting statement here, all right? Now, we've got a lot of modern systems and technologies, and we put in all our gear, and we think we're so clever. But if you truly were based around an agricultural culture that relied on it actually producing the goods so you could live, would that statement now have a lot different impact? Yeah. In today's terms, it would be like somebody saying, you know, you've got your fancy sprinkler systems turned on the field, and somebody comes along and goes, ah, by the way, I'm turning those taps off. Well, any farmer's going to know. What are you just telling that person? You're going to kill their crop. So, very interesting. But I am Yah, your Elohim. Since the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, and the Elohim besides me, you shall not know, for there is no Savior besides... Ooh, does anybody spot Yeshua in that? Who's your Savior? Who's your Messiah? Very interesting how this is being referenced here. The covenant itself. I knew you in the wilderness. So who knows them in the wilderness? Their Savior. In the land of drought. We're going to come back and look at something there. When they were fed, they were satisfied. They were satisfied and their heart was exalted and therefore forgot me. Wow. So they're remembering him in the good times? No. We're in quite a state, eh? Every time he tries to bless us, we all of a sudden go, okay, thanks. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do it my way. So I have become like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I watch by the way. Like a bear robbed from her young, I attack them and rip them open in the enclosure of their heart. I there devour them like a lion, a wild beast, and tear them apart. Obvious references to the Lion of the Tribe of Judah there, but from an end times perspective, because my proposition was that Hosea was still relevant today to these scattered tribes that are being brought back in. Well, of course, the prophecies that you see in Daniel refer to some very interesting animals. Is anybody aware of that? Yeah. You're going to find these same references are being used to some serious, interesting end time prophecies. Something's coming. Obviously for them, and that happened and it went through. But is it possible, just possible, that the word of Elohim is so great that even though it was fulfilled for them at that time, that it could still have meaning and a shadow picture for us? If you understand Hebrew thinking building upon itself. Are these words relevant to us today? I believe so. By the way, if a bear cub, I can tell you something. When you're in the, at least in the Canadian wilderness where I'm from and grew up, I'll tell you, there's a lot of animals that you can run into that can be a little bit hairy. I've run into rattlesnakes, mountain lions, bears. But I'll tell you something. There's two things outside of a moose with their calf, and that is a bear with their cubs. I'm telling you, that is one thing you don't want to come across. Bears, by and large, keep out of our business, unless, of course, they've learned to eat rubbish in, you know, Yellowstone Park or something, and they get in, and they're quite clever things, and they can actually open car doors and all sorts of stuff. But in all seriousness, if you run into a bear with her young, that's not good. It really isn't. Because that mother will see you as a threat. And if you get a large black bear or grizzly bear that sees you as a threat, how much do you think you're going to enjoy yourself that day walking? Okay, picking up in verse 9. You have destroyed, so chapter 13, verse 9. You have destroyed yourself, O Israel, but your help is in me. Again, you see Yeshua there. Where is your sovereign now to save you in all your cities? And your rulers of whom you said, give me a sovereign and rulers. Whoa. Who was given to them? Who demanded it? Who demanded a king? Yeah. Who'd they get? Yeah. Imagine that. So the father gives it to them. And that man ended up seeking divination. Because in the end, he lost what in his life? What did he lose in his life? A prophet. an actual prophet and real man. And what, all of a sudden, you know, you've got this situation where now I'm without the counsel and the word and the wisdom of the true gifts of the body. And all of a sudden, I'm now going to resort to divination in order to try and deal with this. Anyway, I just dealing with a reference there. So he's making points and understandings, right? Now look at this. So basically, think about it. The Creator's going, just think about it. Verse 11, I gave you a sovereign in my displeasure, but I took him away in my wrath. And of course, what was the outcome for Saul? Yeah. Who took him away? Yeah, I did. The judgment pronounced on him was actually from the Creator. Look at this in 12. The crookedness of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hidden. Now, I just make mention to this from a scattered reality point of view. Those who have been scattered to the four corners of the earth, and after these judgments were fulfilled and taken out, as they are scattered all over the four corners of the earth, and they've forgotten even the name of their Creator, never mind His ways, do you think their sin now would be hidden from each other? Would you even know that you're sinning against the Creator? If you don't know, yeah, you see, there's something that's happened here in this whole scattering process. Now look at this. The crookedness of Ephraim is bound up and his sin is hidden. And then we see this interesting statement, and this has some overtones that you're going to have a look at. The pains of a woman in labor shall come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the breaking forth of children. From the power of Sheol, I ransomed them. Ooh, who went and got the keys to Sheol? Who do you think speaking here? I ransomed them. From death, I redeemed them. Who's our Redeemer? And where is your plague or your sting, O death? Where is your destruction, O Sheol? Repentance is hidden from my eyes. Wow. Though he bears fruit among his brothers, an east wind comes and a wind from Yah comes up from the wilderness, and it dries up his fountain, and his spring becomes dry. It plunders a treasure of all desirable objects. Shomeron or Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her Elohim. They fall by the sword. Their infants are dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. Does that sound harsh enough? How does this bode for your image of Messiah? I can tell you right now, there's a lot of people on the Christian side of the river that don't associate this, these judgments with their Messiah. They have buddy Messiah, don't they, with the big thumb, right? Be very, very careful what the line of the tribe of Judah is, because for all of us, there is an assured judgment coming, but there also is an assured hope in that judgment, which of course is the whole thing. So we want to just be on the right side of that. So we're just going to stop there for a second. I just want to have a quick look at some scriptures that relate to this chapter 13. Now, who got water? Who was a part of the whole water from the rock in the wilderness? Do you remember? We had these two major incidences recorded in scripture, these two different events. And what was, where was the water being drawn from? The rock. What is Yeshua associated in the Brit Hadashah with? The rock. So we've got this typology, this picture going on. But just look at this. In Numbers 20, 10 to 12, it says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, or Yeshua. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water from you out of this rock? Whoa. Just hold on to shall we. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Now think about that. All of a sudden it's a we matter, and now he's hitting it twice. Once for him and once for Elohim. My goodness. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. So were they all penalized for Moses' behavior at this point? No. And Yah said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. So obviously there's something going on here. Moses isn't completely finished working him. To set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel. So are they spiritually mature? People, no. He wants to be set apart. I'm not sure if we and striking rocks twice was very pleasing to him. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Okay, so did judgment come pretty quick on that? Don't you think that's harsh if you actually consider Moses' journey? I mean, we can even just glimpse about it intellectually, and we won't even come close to what was actually going on. Oh, no, but Moses gets that, but all of us, you know, this is a different Elohim now, right? Wow. Same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is a real learning for us because Moses reduced Elohim to his level. Do you see the point? He's putting Elohim on the status of himself. Do we see that happening anywhere in the believing world anymore? Do we hear I coming out of society and within the believing bodies? I will do this in the name of I cast you out. I. Do you know what they're crying in Matthew when this recorded the Bema Seat? Right? Didn't we? Wait a minute. There's a message here on what the judgment was on Moses. Yet I'm seeing religious institutions filled with this same behavior. Right now, on a very big scale. Does anybody find that sobering? We should. All of us should. Remember the references, we look at Matthew 24, 6, 8, and this is this famous, you know, the famous private gathering of his disciples on Mount Olives, but they were particularly related, you can't see that on the screen, they're the signs of his return. But when they were asked in relationship to all this, as it's recorded in Matthew 24, 6 to 8, he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. I'd suggest to you that no generation on the face of the earth has been subject to information instantly about wars and rumors of wars. You see, you could have lived on the earth 1,000 years ago and a whole war could have been happening on the other side of the world. Would you have known about it? See, you're seeing statements of technology built into this. These are the signs they're asking for. So do you think he's going to answer them truthfully or not? Does he talk about television screens and whatnot at this point? Does he talk about the internet? These are things they can't even conceive. Never mind talk about them. But he can make a statement of absolute truth if you now read it from our position of hindsight. Oh, you better believe we have grown up with wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is... Yeah. So you imagine somebody in World War I thinking, this is it. It's the end. The whole world is getting updates on World War I. What's the words here? This isn't it. So these crazy evangelists that are telling you the end is nigh and they're standing in the street corner, and they did at that time. Read your word. Yes, these things are becoming signs, but not at the point that they become signs is the end. Do you see the difference? We've been in this for a while. Like no other generation that we know of on the face of the earth. At least post-diluvian. Look at this. For nation will rise against nation. Have we seen that in the First and Second World Wars? And all the other wars. But look at this one. This one's interesting. In kingdom against kingdom. Do you know we have Islam and Christianity now rising against each other? Isn't that interesting? Not just nations, the sovereignty of nations, but we've actually got kingdoms involved here. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And of course, have we watched that your whole life on the television screen? Wait a minute. What are the signs? If you look at this answer, it is either so vague that he is a false prophet, or it is so precise that it would stand the test of time that when we read it now, we would know exactly within seconds any one of those things immediately is a sign on the face of the earth for any of us. Unless, of course, you are truly living out in a bubble by yourself on the top of a mountain, you know, chained up and sitting in some dungeon. This is in play. And you could go back 100 years ago and not read it with the power and the understanding and the intensity that you do now. Just 100 years ago. 200 years ago, almost impossible. 300 years ago and so on, not a chance. I read it to you and in seconds you get this. Do you know what the words, remember that? What was actually stated in Hosea? Just like birth pains. Look at this. And all these are the beginning of the birth pains. So we find Hosea in the words, in the answers of Yeshua. Look at this. It goes on. 24:9-13. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Okay, so for the pre-tribbers and their rapture rescue. Okay, this is being said to the people. Okay, this is the private, all of it discourse. Let me get this, I'm going to put this in real simple terms. These are the men that are going to be used to change the course of human history as we know it. And what you're saying is, oh, no. They didn't have the blood of Messiah over them. They're not the bride of Messiah. They're not any of those things. If you're a pre-tribber, you're going to have to deal with this. Do you understand? He's saying to the ones that were going to be used to do this, what was their promise? Tribulation. And this is in direct relationship to things that we can only understand with technology. So if you're a pre-tribber, you've got a real problem because you're putting these guys in a much lower boat than you. Mr. I'm all so good 2,000 years on in my, you know, I don't need anything existence and know it all existence and everything else existence. And you will be put to, not you will go get a massage at your hotel vacation. You will be put to death. And you will be loved and embraced and hugged by everybody. Is that what it says? You will be hated by all nation for my name's sake. Look at this. And then many will, okay, I'd suggest to you to fall away. You needed to be a believer. Understand the context of what you're reading. And betray. Well, you're not betraying something that was never in the house. One another and hate one another. Look at this. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray at this time. My goodness. I'm staggering what I'm seeing on YouTube and the internet right now. It is beyond comprehension. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. We're just going to have a look at these words here, just even in the Greek. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Look at this. Anomia. Okay, condition without the law. Torahlessness. Let's read this again. And because of Torahlessness will be increased. Oh my goodness. Let's keep reading. The love of Yah, His actual love, will be increased. The love, or the love of God, of many, will grow cold. This is where you get your word psycho from. You know the word psychopath or psycho? That's the word being used here. A psychopath is somebody that has literally lost the ability to what? Feel any love of God at all, and they commit the most heinous crimes in that position. Is there going to be perilous times that we're warned about? But the one who endures to the end will be saved, which is sozo, to save, keep safe, sound, and rescue from danger or destruction. Now, there's some interesting promises to the bride during the Great Tribulation. Anyway. This was the other one in chapter 13. This is very interesting. Death, where is your sting? Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, 53, 57 references Hosea. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then they say that it is written, it will come true. Look at this. Direct reference here to Isaiah 25:8. Death has swallowed up in victory. My goodness. They know this was because the word to them at this time, because, right, nobody had a New Testament, so what was the word to them? Was Isaiah another great prophet that was the word to them? Yes. Look at this. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Direct reference to Hosea. Somebody's overcome. The sting of death is sin. So we've now got Paul directly relating promises that we've said was Yeshua directly with Yeshua. Now Paul's doing this. Do you think the book of Hosea was known to Paul? Do you think all of a sudden his eyes were being opened as to what was actually going on? Look at this. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Torah. Look at this. The sting of death is missing the mark, but the power of missing the mark is in the Torah. Do you know that power is not a great translation here, but this is truly realizing the strength for you to understand you are missing the mark is defined by what? The Torah. If you didn't have the Torah, how would you know what sin was? Oh, we just make it up, right? Is anybody making up sin in the religious world these days? And putting people on a treadmill which they cannot possibly sustain? I'd suggest to you we want to let the Torah define what missing the mark means, not the 3 million different laws you'll find in the halls of litigation in this country. Can't even imagine what they would be for the U.S. Or the tens of thousands that religious systems have made off making people feel guilty because they're struggling with things in the flesh. Are we going to accept this? Because if you don't, we got a problem. Because the one that reveals what you're going to be judged by is exactly what Paul is pointing to here. But apparently, we don't have any need for this anymore. Man, I'll just redefine what sin is. I'll redefine what hope is. I'll redefine everything you can imagine. Just keep redefining it and pumping it out there, and we'll be sucked in by the traditions of men. But thanks be to Elohim. He gives us victory through our Master Yeshua Messiah. Okay, so our hope is in what? And that hope is directly related to repentance in the Torah. You'll see where I'm going with this. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise in Elohim and fruit of the lips that acknowledge in his name. Now, we're going to head for chapter 14 here. I'm going to keep that one on the screen. Okay, so in chapter 14. O Israel, return to Yah, your Elohim, for you have stumbled by your crookedness. So there's almost a cry here from him. Take with you and return to Yah. Say to him, take away all crookedness and accept what is good, and we will render the bowls of our lips. Isn't that interesting? And I've got a reference here now to Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, us continually offer up a sacrifice and praise to Elohim, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name or authority. If you really want to get into a study on this. His Torah. Now, this is fascinating. What were they? They actually relate this to the bulls of their lips. So if we come out of her, if we come out of all of these ancient sacrifices and practices and everything that you know, we may have been duped into buying into because they've all been sanitized and it's all deception because he's going to deceive some of the world. Deceive the whole world. But apparently, the cry is here that he's looking for something that continually is going to be a different fruit from our lips. Now, Asher, or Assyria, does not save us, picking up in verse 3 here, 14. We do not ride on horses, nor ever again do we work, do we say to the work of our hands, our mighty ones, the fatherless, find compassion in you. 4. I shall heal their backsliding. Now look at this. I'm about to read how the book of Hosea ends. And I want you to ask yourself, is there hope, confident hope, in what you're about to hear? I shall heal their backsliding. I shall love them spontaneously, for my displeasure has turned away from him. I shall be like the dew. Oh, here comes the water. Who's the water? Who's the living water? I shall be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily and strike out his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his splendor shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. Another direct reference to Psalm there. 25, I think 4. Like the vine, the shadow shall return. They shall revive like grain and blossom like the vine and become as a fragrant as the wine of Lebanon. What more has Ephraim to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after him. I am like a green cypress tree and your fruit comes from me. Hope in repentance. She is now entered in, or he, this whole house of Ephraim, is apparently going to enter into a different place. And this hope, they know, is actually in repentance. So we're going to finish off having a look at repentance here. Who is wise and understands these words discerning and knows them? For the ways of Yah are straight, and the righteous walk in them. Oh, but not according to his ways. Think about this. His ways are straight and righteous. Do you know what reference is given to understanding his ways and how we learn righteousness? It's Torah. Walk in them. Get this. But the transgressors stumble in them. So the book of Hosea finishes up with this incredible, incredible place of hope. And right at the end there it's going, but those who transgress what? Yeah. You have to be transgressing something in order to stumble, don't you? Well, what is it that defines, what is it you're transgressing against? Your view of sin? Your understanding of Elohim? What's the judgment? We don't need to make it up. We just need to believe what it's saying. And there's great hope in it. Hope in true repentance in that sense. Look at this. In Hosea 1:9, Elohimi, not my people. This is Hosea and Gomer's son, if you remember. Look at this. The transgressors stumble. Okay? Then he said, call his name Elohimi, for you are not my people, and I am not you. This whole journey of looking at this thing of repentance, and I'm relating right back to the beginning of Hosea. Now look at this. Sin's transgression is against the Torah. We get that. That is defined within the Brit Hadashah. But look at this. In English, repentance is often given a feeling of sorry or remorse in general connotation. Would you agree? Yeah. It's often an emotional experience, and we think that's repentance. Okay? But that's actually not what the scripture is trying to do here. And the transliteration in the Greek, especially in the Brit Hadashah, metanoia, This, the Greek lexicon defines this word as a changing of one's mind or sorrow. So it's more than just an emotional experience. I'd suggest it didn't go far enough in the Greek. But it's interesting, the Hebrew in teshuva, this, the comparable word used in the Tanakh and in the Hebrew culture is teshuvah. This word is generally translated to return, to go back. Born from its verbal root, shuv. So, this is fascinating. If we don't know what repentance is, would you try to redefine this if you were the enemy? Yep. Would you try and make this an emotional experience before the image of your God? Yep. Would that cut it? Are we being tricked? Yep. I can take nowhere in Scripture and honestly read this from a traditional mindset that is often being taught from people and see anything but deception. It is very clear what repentance is scripturally. There is no way around this. Turn back. Go back to the ancient paths. What were they? What is it that they're supposed to, 2,000 years ago, what are they being instructed to turn back to when they don't have a New Testament? His ways. And you just better understand that there's a blood that's bought you that is going to actually see you through this process, and I'm going to give you my spirit, which is going to help convict you of this along the way. Do you see now the difference? Or do I just say, well, no. Yeshua died so I can dishonor the Father's ways. Because this is the options that we're going to be given before us every day in our lives. Continually, this is what we do, and everybody in here will make up your excuses to justify why it is you didn't care today. I will do it. You will do it. And apparently, there's a Messiah going, I know you're doing this, but I'm wanting you to repent. Because the more that you enter in and live in a place of teshuva, the less you're going to be trampling on my blood. Do you see the difference? He didn't die so we could dishonor his Father or the one who bought us. So we need this precious, precious gift that we've been given, but we need to understand it in the context with how Scripture teaches it. I'm going to share with you something here, and this is a little bit, it goes into my own life, but I want to tell you this much. There is something recorded in Leviticus 26, 38, 40, and we spoke about this at men's group, and I want to raise it with you here to encourage something, especially for the men in this room. Do you know that Scripture, I'm going to read Leviticus 26, 38, 40 first here. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. So assuming, look at this. And those of you who are left shall not run away because of the crookedness and because of the crookedness of their, my goodness, fathers. Look at this. Because of their crookedness, but who gets included in this? Yeah. The previous generations. And in fact, we can see these sins go down. What did Yeshua say? 70 times 7 was the forgiveness element. He's talking about something to do directly related to the Sabbaths, not being honored, and the Jubilees. Now, this is fascinating. Crookedness of their fathers, that they shall rot away like them. Wow. But if they confessed their crookedness, okay, our crookedness, and the crookedness of their fathers. Goodness, do you mean that this thing can be broken in the power of the rule if we actually understand repentance? It's not just about yelling and screaming. I break the demonic holds over my life. I do this. I do everything. I'm Moses striking the rock twice. Or can I take Scripture and actually get what it's saying and then take very seriously that if we enter into a place of repentance and you're willing to not only confess this for your own life that and what you're doing against Torah and how they are violence against the Torah itself, but what if you actually were instructed to do this on your generation or your father's violence against it? Who here truly has prayed for the generations within their families? Nice. You're instructed to, and when you do this, and I know this, I've seen it happen in my own life, there is things that go on that is beyond. Prayers of a righteous man availeth. My goodness. To be sitting there and walking in a place of repentance to Shuva, looking to go back to the ancient path, to his ways, to understand his righteousness, to walk in that righteousness. Apparently, there's something we're supposed to be doing with this as well. And if we do, is it possible that we might see some things that have come right down the family line? Any of the guys in here, you ever notice some characteristics in your dad that you might have with your dad? Women? You might have with your fathers? Are all those good? Now, a lot will be. But what I'm saying is, okay, so we're not picking on everybody's father here. But what I'm saying is that this is very real according to Scripture. There was judgments that came down because the Sabbaths were not being honored, the Jubilees, there was no rest happening, and there's actual curses that are coming through. And apparently, if we don't do this, you could pick up the struggles of your fathers. And then that's going to play out in your life. And guess what that's going to produce? Children in the same day. And they're going to pick that up. And they're going to pick that up. Do you mean that Scripture's telling us that if actually the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, if we actually start to do this, even though there might be hurt or pain associated with this, great hurt and pain, by the way, for some. Do you think that's an easy ask for some people right now? Oh, pray for your father. And his violence against the Torah. There might be people in this room go, hey, I'll pray for my father to get punched in the head. So he actually starts listening to something that I'm trying to say to him. Because I'm the Ruach. Or do we actually become the witness and actually do what Scripture said? Because I would suggest to you that if you're willing to do this, and we get past our hurt, our pride, our everything, do you know Scripture could be encouraging things to be broken that are affecting generations right now in this room and your children? There are children out there right now, parents. What will you do? The true power of the Ruach coming into this. Not an emotional experience where we turn the music up extra loud. But if they confess their crookedness and their crookedness of their fathers, there we go, in their treachery that they committed against me and also walking contrary to me. Continue on, 26:41-42. So that I walked contrary to them. Gee. So what's he saying? If you're going to continue to dishonor my Torah, is he walking, going, disregard my ways? No, there's a promise to you. I'm going to walk contrary to this. And brought them into the land of their enemies. And if their uncircumcised heart... Okay, so this isn't an uncircumcised penis being mentioned here. No, it's an uncircumcised heart. You mean this is a heart of the matter? Is humbled and they make amends for their crookedness. Then I will remember what? My covenant. Holy cow. Shavuot. This is in Leviticus, people. Do you think there was some people in repentance 2,000 years ago on this incredible event that's going down with their second-class citizens and they had a confident expectation of something that was going to occur? And it all related directly to the covenant. Let's keep reading. With Jacob, and I'll remember my covenant with Isaac, and on my covenant with Abraham. Not three different covenants. A covenant with who? Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. My covenant. We don't have time to get into this today. But we'll look at this next week. This gets really interesting. We just don't have the time. Okay, let's finish up here. The great shadow picture. So we started this all off with Hosea. Okay? And we're going to see that what I was trying to propose is that Hosea was a shadow picture of who? Yeshua. And a Gomer, a wayward bride. Okay? That she was a shadow picture of who? Us. Yeah. So I was proposing that. What does the name of Hosea mean? Salvation. Or he saves. Interesting. Gomer? Complete or completion. Do you know there's a promise of restoration to that which will be his repentant bride? And it promises to what? Restore it somewhat? Completely. An absolute complete restoration of this process. Look at this. We looked at this shadow picture with the 10 camels, and we're just going to revisit Abraham the father. I suggested to you that both houses were being represented here because he said, go choose a bride from among my people. He's on both sides of this. Isaac was representing in this great shadow picture. This is in Genesis 24, 10 to 20. The son, a Messiah looking for his treasured possession. And then there was a servant in all this. You remember that? And the servant was sent to go out and do this. Rebecca comes into the picture, and apparently the servant has said, if you show me who the right one is, because she'll be willing to water my 10 camels. This is very interesting. Now look at this. The one willing to give living water, which of course we would later come to understand as the actual gospel. And I suggested to you that there is a shadow picture connection to the 10 northern kingdoms. And by the way, the animals of the camels are designed for the wilderness environments. They were to go to the city of Tahor. Do you remember that? And they're going to pull this bride out of those who were sleeping. And of course, we get this incredible picture of the 10 virgins, and 5 had oil on the lamps and 5 didn't, but all were asleep. City of Nahor. A place that means what? Snoring. And then there's Laban. And Laban is known for being white. And this could be associated with the hills of Lebanon. We talked a little bit about that. But I suggested to you that being Rebekah's brother, Laban got into all sorts of things. But it is interesting that the northern tribes that particularly are made up from Ephraim and Manasseh went through what eventually, through the Caucasus, would eventually become what we know as the British Isles. And British meaning covenant man. British. Covenant man. Now what is fascinating is that this has predominantly become a lot of the white nations that went out from the British Isles. And apparently there's going to be a time of Jacob's troubles that's coming. So I just tried to say it's fascinating that there might be more of a link here than we truly understand. Anyway, just a suggestion on all that. The incredible prophet of judgment and hope is Hosea, not just the prophet of doom. When we think about repentance, when we truly think about repentance, as we finish this journey through the book of Hosea, is it possible that his word is bigger, if we have the Ruach, to bring in and give us an understanding of not only what was going to be literally fulfilled in the judgments that were recorded in Hosea before they were to happen. Only if, you know, a short time before they recorded, this came about. But is it possible that we are seeing the cyclic building upon building, just like we see through all the writings? Is it possible that the living word literally could go to extend into the fulfillment of Shavuot? Is it possible that it could extend right into the end times? Is it possible that these great promises of the restoration of the house of Israel has always been there in front of our eyes? Is it just possible that his word is greater than our scholardom, than our religion, than our traditions, than our we think we know it alls? Is it possible that if we have eyes to see, that we could start to see a word come to life in such a way that it could give us a message of hope at this time? Because does anybody suggest that a message of hope is going to be something that's really, really could be needed in a world that's heading in the wrong direction right now? We need hope, do we not? if it's a confident expectation of something, and I know one thing, whatever we're going to live and endure in the years ahead of us, I want to have a confident view and understanding of what my Messiah is doing. That it will not be shaken, it will not be blown by every wind of doctrine, and I will not be run by fear. We're not going to be a part of those where the love of God, the agape, grows cold, psycho. That we would actually get to a place where we don't care. We want to be in a place where our heart is circumcised and we're repentant and we do care. So that when people are scared and they're hurting and they're hungry and they're lonely and they're all of these things, that they are going to see us as a light at this time. Amen? All right, we can do that. Well, let's finish up there. Thank you, everyone. That's the journey through the book of Hosea done, and we'll do some Q&A after this.